familiar. And my favorite that I mentioned a few times, and that comes from Warren Wiersbe, and he says, parables start as a picture. They become a mirror and then become a window. They start as a picture. Jesus paints the scene, oftentimes something that's familiar in life. They become a mirror, that is, they reveal our own hearts. They show us what's there. And in fact, I believe that's why many of Jesus' listeners got angry when he told parables, because they were a mirror. They were revealing what was in people's hearts. Then they become a window of God's grace, but also by which we look out now and we view the world in light of the truth Jesus has taught us. MacArthur sums it up well. He says, a parable is an analogy that is drawn between a commonplace reality and a profound spiritual truth. According to Mohler, 35% of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel are parables. 35% of the synoptic gospels. John's gospel has no parables. So this morning we're going to close. We got through most of them. This morning we're going to close, and I think it's fitting that we look at this parable. This is one of the most beloved parables that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. It's given comfort and encouragement to believers for thousands of years now. And it is the parable of the straying sheep. The straying sheep. Throughout Scripture, we find the imagery of God being a shepherd. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And that's just an overview. We could go on and on with the references to God being a shepherd. Also, we find in Scripture, believers are called God's sheep. God's people are called his sheep. For instance, Psalm 78, verse 52, he led forth his own people like sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, God says, I myself will search for my sheep. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 4, Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd. And lastly, Ezekiel 34, verse 23, God the Father, speaking of the Messiah, says, I will set one shepherd over them, my servant David. A messianic prophecy that the Messiah will be in the line of David. He will be the shepherd. And this morning's parable, I want you to turn with me. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. And before we actually read the text, I want to give you the background so we see all that is going on here. And one of the things we certainly learned with parables, it is very important that we know the context. Whenever we interpret Scripture, context is king. We have to understand what the setting is for the passage we are looking at. And if you look at Matthew 18, we see who the audience is in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus is now going to have a conversation. Notice who he will be speaking to, his disciples. And they ask him this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest? And they always seem to have a problem with this. They were filled with pride, self-righteousness. And Jesus in verse 2 and 3, he calls a little child and he brings that little child before them. And he tells them, listen, I tell you, unless you're converted and become like one of these little children, you are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child, that's the one who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on in verses 6 through 10 to really give the disciples a warning. And it is a warning about causing one of his little ones. Now he uses that phrase in verse 6, one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble. Little ones is a reference to believers, followers of Christ. When he speaks of children in the context of our passage, he's speaking about followers of Christ, those who follow him, and he gives a stern warning that if you cause one of my little ones, it's better, remember Jesus said, that you have a millstone tied around your neck and you be thrown into the bottom of the sea. That's how serious Jesus takes this. And then in verses 7 through 8 and 9, he speaks about believers, you better deal with sin very severely in your own life. And then in verse 10, he warns, do not despise one of my little ones. And that brings us to our text this morning. And let's begin in verse 12, and let's look at this parable Jesus teaches. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now I want to make a contrast right in the beginning, because this is going to sound very familiar to some of you, this parable. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, is the parable of the lost sheep. Very similar. But what I want you to notice, it's not the same parable. And we know that because we saw Matthew is addressing the disciples. In Luke 15, the context there is Jesus is responding to the Pharisees who are grumbling and complaining that Jesus is eating with sinners, that Jesus is welcoming sinners. So we see there's a different context there. And what's interesting is Luke chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus speaks of the parable of a sheep who is lost. And isn't it interesting that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, Jesus speaks of one of these sheep who are straying? Subtle difference, but very important. Luke's parable is about salvation. It's about one who is lost, one who's separated from God, one who is facing eternal destruction, and God's love and his zeal to rescue those who are lost and perishing. But we're going to see in our parable this morning, Jesus is addressing this to believers who are straying, believers who are wandering. So those two parables, very similar, a lot of similarities, but a different audience, different context, given on a different day, and ultimately a different message. And what we're going to learn this morning in this parable, Jesus is going to give us three ways in which God demonstrates his care and his love for those who are his children who are straying and who are wandering. Now, the first way that we see God's care is simply this. God searches for his straying children. God searches for his straying children. And we notice in this passage that the shepherd, or the man that has 100 sheep, he's not indifferent. He's not passive to what is going on before him. And in fact, Jesus is telling us of the certainty that the shepherd will go out and search for that one who strays. Now, if you look in verse 12, look how Jesus begins this parable. What do you think? Isn't that interesting? This is a figure of speech. Jesus used that phrase a number of times. Look back in chapter 17, verse 25. Jesus is speaking, and they asked Peter if Jesus' disciples ought to pay tax. He said yes, and when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him saying, "What do you think, Simon?" There's that phrase again. Look over in chapter 21, verse 28. Look how Jesus begins a parable of the two sons. He uses that same phrase. What do you think? What do you think? And he does the same thing. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 22, verse 42. Again, what do you think about the Christ? And see, that was Jesus' way of getting the attention of his hearers. Basically tell them, you need to listen very carefully to what I am about to tell you. And Jesus begins by asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. And in the Greek, really, it implies a response that, well, certainly, this is how we would expect one to act. And in our parable, the 99 sheep, who do they represent? Well, they represent believers who are following the Lord closely, those who are walking in fellowship with God, those who are not straying. They are those who are in obedience, those who are steadfast in their walk with the Lord. And then we have this one sheep. And this is a picture of a believer. This is one of the little ones that's mentioned in verse 6. One of the little ones mentioned in verse 10. And these are believers who have wandered from intimate fellowship with the Lord, and they have wandered from consistent obedience to the Lord. And we see God's seeking care. Notice he goes out after them. In verse 12, he will go and search for them. Now, what we have to understand, there was much danger for sheep with the terrain being what it was in Israel, a lot of rocks and hills, and there were caves that if a sheep got out, he might run into that cave and face all kinds of dangers. Of course, there were predators, there were wolves. But one of the encouraging things we find in Scripture, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, Jesus makes it very clear that he knows his sheep individually, but he also knows his sheep intimately. And notice when this shepherd in our parable comes to notice that this one sheep is missing, it causes the shepherd to immediately alter his routine. Whatever he was doing on that hillside, he began to change his whole routine. He concentrated all of his energy on that one sheep who was straying. He leaves the 99, and people wonder, well, is that wise to leave them? Aren't they facing danger then? Well, listen, when we look at the parable in a spiritual sense, God the Father is able to protect those who are his and seek those who need to be brought back into the fold. And you see, this is the heart of God. Listen to this great verse in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out." That's the heart of God. He is going to search for his sheep. He is going to seek them out. He is relentless and he will not stop until he finds his sheep. Now, I think of that great old hymn, "Come Thou Fount," you know that verse? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Have you ever felt that in your heart? Have you ever sensed that within you? All of a sudden, you're prone in your heart to wander from the God you love. Now, you may say, "Oh, I've never felt that." Well, I don't believe you. You're lying. We've all experienced that in our hearts. And sometimes it can be something that is not necessarily sinful that begins to pull at our heart. You can have a house. Maybe you bought a new house, and all of a sudden you're consumed with that. It can be a grandchild. It can be a hobby You love going outside in the beautiful weather and getting some exercise. But what happens is it's the size of it. It's the place of it in your life, in my life. We can begin to drift. What? It steals the affections of our heart. And we begin to move and give more attention to that than we do to the Lord. And we can become distracted. But then there are other times when it's sin, when it's blatant sin. We begin to compromise a little. Well, if I just step over here, it'll be all right. Then we take another step. Well, and all of a sudden we're moving, compromise, little compromise after little compromise. And then we end up over here and we say, how did I get over here? How did I end up here? Because we compromised the word of God, we disobeyed God, and then there are other times when it's just the busyness of life. Let's be honest, life on Long Island, trying to make a living, trying to support a family, trying to be a mom, trying to be a dad, trying to be an employee, the rents are out of control, taxes are out of control, people are struggling, you go on the roads, and it's like a zoo. It's difficult. And the busyness of life, what happens? We begin focusing on these things and no time for God. If you are so busy that you have no time for God in your life, I'm here to tell you, you are out of the will of God. God has never and does not give his children a schedule that we have no time for him. God does not operate like that. And listen, it can happen to any of us. We can get so busy, we get lured away, and what happens? We have no peace. We have no joy in our lives, and we wonder what's happening. We're drifting. We're straying from Almighty God. But look at the response in our passage of the shepherd. He goes out to seek for him. He goes out to seek. He doesn't say, you foolish sheep. You should know better than that. What are you doing? Why are you acting like this? No, in essence, what God is saying in this passage is, he's mine. She's mine. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. If you've been straying from God, I'm here to tell you, God's coming for you. God is coming after you, and he's going to take the initiative. God is full of mercy and compassion for his little ones. And if your walk this morning with the Lord is warm and intimate and the fellowship is sweet, praise God. But don't think it can't happen to you or it can't happen to me. Listen, we need to be vigilant. We need to stay close to the shepherd. Don't leave his side. So when we look in our text this morning, how do we know that God demonstrates his love and care for his straying sheep? Well, first of all, he searches for them. The second way we see God demonstrate that love and care is simply this. God rejoices over his straying sheep. Look in verse 13. God rejoices when he finds one of his straying sheep. If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So here's a picture of Almighty God. When the shepherd finds that sheep, he is rejoicing. Not only that, but it's interesting, he says he's rejoicing more. He finds greater joy over that one who has strayed than the 99 who have not strayed. Now, it's a special kind of joy. The scriptures are not teaching, Jesus is not teaching that God has more love for that one who sheep who has strayed. Jesus is not teaching that that sheep is more valued than the 99 who have not strayed. But what he is saying, it's because of the great danger and need that brings special care and concern from the Father. And all you moms out there will identify with this. If one of your children, just one of them, is very sick. Very sick. All of a sudden, what happens to your attention? What happens to your care? You are devoted to that child. Does that mean you love that child more than the others? No. But that child is in need, and your heart is such that you are out to meet that need. You have a greater devotion and greater concern. And when that child is made well and healed, you rejoice. You rejoice more over that child than the others. Not has nothing to do with value, has nothing to do with degree of love. That's just the way God is. Now, so what does God do when he finds that child? Well, Scripture says he rejoices over it, but there are other things. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. What a great verse of Scripture this is. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. What a glorious picture of our God we're going to see here. I'll give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this. Isaiah is speaking of the greatness of God in this chapter. Look at verse 11. He says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord with his flock, how he tends them? We can turn back to Matthew. But what he says there, that God taking them in his arms, a beautiful picture of what God does, carrying them close to his bosom. He says, I will gently lead. God leading his sheep, especially when they've gone astray. We think about what the Scriptures say in the wonderful Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. What does it say in verse 3? That he will restore our soul. So not only will he gently lead us, but he restores us, our soul. That's the core of our being, the inner being, our mind, our will, and our emotions. The Bible says God will restore that. He'll restore our thinking. He'll restore our will, that we will be obedient. And he says he will guide us in paths of righteousness. So God will lead us when he finds his straying child. He will restore us. And he says in Psalm 23, verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God brings comfort to those who are his sheep, those who are straying. And Satan will whisper into the ears of those who are straying, you're too far gone. Look at you. Look at how you've drifted. Look at what you have done. God's done with you. That's a lie. God searches for his own. God rejoices when he finds his own. And I think of this verse in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. This is an amazing verse, and it's difficult for us to really comprehend this truth. But it says, God exalts over his children. And some of the translations translate it, God actually sings over his people. Isn't that amazing? That God would rejoice over us. Listen, we know our hearts. We know the sin that's there. We know our obedience is waning at times. And yet the Scriptures say God rejoices over his sheep. He searches for them. He rejoices over them. And the third way that God demonstrates his care and his love for those sheep that are straying is simply this. God protects his children from perishing. God is the one who protects his children from perishing. Look down in verse 14 of Matthew 18, and I want to show you this. Jesus ends the parable, so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones, believers, perish. He said, it is not the will of your Father that one of them perish. That's in the negative. We could put it in the positive, that God's sovereign will is the security of the believer. The security of the believer. God's irrevocable will is that he will lose none of his sheep ultimately or permanently. We may stray, and we may suffer the consequences of that, and we've looked at that in weeks past. It can be very severe. Just look in Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline of the Lord. It's all done. It's correction. It's done in love. But listen, God will not lose ultimately or permanently any who belong to him. It is his sovereign will. He individually cares for all those who have come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He protects us, and he has promised that even those who are wayward, he will bring back into fellowship with himself, and they will never perish. They will never eternally be lost, never be cast out of God's presence into hell for all eternity. And you see, that's why when someone professes faith in Christ and all of a sudden they begin to wander and they go off and they never come back and they die in that state, you say, well, how can that be? Very easy. They were never truly one of his sheep. And we know that because if they were one of his sheep, he would have been out going to get them. It may take a season. God, in his patience, may allow us to reap the consequences of our sin, to humble us, to discipline us, but he's coming to get us. And you see, when someone can go out there and live in the world and live in the flesh and do all of these ungodly things, renounce their faith and never turn back, that is a sign they were never one of his sheep. Listen to 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there, but listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Peter says, "For we were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." You were wandering like a sheep, you've returned to the guardian. Who's the guardian of our soul? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the guardian. Turn over to John chapter 6. Familiar verses of Scripture, but very applicable to what Jesus is teaching in that 14th verse. This is his promise to you. This is his promise to me, to all believers. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." There's election. "And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now look at verse 39. "This is the will of him who sent me." Here is God's sovereign will, his sovereign decree, "that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." What a glorious picture of the security we have as believers. He said, "Here is my Father's decree. Here is my Father's sovereign will. Of all that God has given me, of all the Father has given me," Jesus said, "all those who were a love gift to him," when? In eternity past. He says, "All of those, I am going to lose none." Not only that, I'm going to raise them up, that they're going to be with me forever. Turn to chapter 10. Think of this whole imagery of God being our shepherd, Jesus being the good shepherd. Of course, Jesus is God, second person of the Trinity. Familiar verse, John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus is saying, "My sheep hear my voice. My Father opens their hearts, they follow me, they know me intimately, relationally." Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life," and look what he says, "they're never going to perish." And then he gives this beautiful picture. Jesus says, "They're in my hand. No one is going to pull them from my hand." You say, "Well, what about me? Can I walk away?" He said, "No one. No one will pull them from my hand." Not only that, but look what he says in verse 29. "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So isn't that a wonderful picture? Not only are we secure in Jesus' hand, but then the Father's hand. Both of them holding the believer secure, and holding the believer tight. I want to read this verse to you in the Psalms, and I came across this in my prayer time and my devotional time. And boy, I think it fits right in with the scripture we just read in John 10. Now just listen to this, Psalm 37, verse 24. Now speaking of the believer, it says, when he falls, believers are going to fall, when he or she falls, he will not be hurled headlong. In other words, they're going to fall, you may fall, but it's not going to be headlong. In other words, not ultimate destruction. You're not going to be ultimately crushed. Why? Listen to how he ends that verse. Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord is the one who holds his hand. You parents know when your children are little and you're crossing the street, busy intersection, you have their hand. And that child may stumble and slip, but they're not going down. Why? They may let go of you, but you have their hand. That's a picture of God. He says here, they will not be hurled headlong. The Lord is the one who holds their hand. And as we wind it down this morning, once again, I want to point out, only God knows the heart. If you have been straying from the Lord, and you know in your heart, there may be someone even here this morning, you are considering doing something, you know it's sinful, you know it goes against the scriptures, you know it goes against God's word, and you have decided, I'm going to do it. Well, God wanted you here this morning to hear this. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you're straying, if you're just becoming apathetic in your heart, listen, you are that one God's coming after. You are the one he's going to leave the 99 for and come after you. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for? Turn back to him. Turn to him. He's coming for you. And listen, when he finds you, you're not going to come into the arms of condemnation. He says he's going to rejoice over you. He will rejoice, welcome you back into his arms, restore you to fellowship, and guide you in the paths of righteousness. That's the kind of God he is. And you see, every one of us here this morning is called, listen to this, to emulate our Father. We are responsible. We're called to show care and concern for believers who are struggling, for believers who are wandering, for believers who are floundering. We are called to show that care that our Father doesn't. Remember what he says in verse 10. Look back in Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. That's a warning. Don't despise other believers who are wrestling, who are struggling, who are battling in sin. Don't look down on them. How could you? Listen, that could be any of us. That could be any one of us. We all have clay feet. That's why Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We can't be puffed up. And God's care for the very weakest of his sheep should be our care, should be our concern. You see, you or I could be the means God uses to bring one of his straying sheep back. It may be something as simple as a phone call. It may be something as simple as a text. Or in the fellowship hour downstairs, putting your arm around someone, how you doing? Wow, I haven't seen you here in a while. How's everything going in your life? And you see, and when that person shares struggle with sin or weakness, or they confess that they're wandering, our response should be that of our Father. Not, what's the matter with you? What's gotten into you? No, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you in the midst of your struggle, whatever you're going through, to show the grace and compassion of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, may you and I be instruments in God's hands to lead his sheep back to the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing that all of these parables have been through these months. Lord, we've covered so many different topics: prayer, covetousness, salvation, heaven, hell, kingdom of God, second coming, all of these things, Lord. And we end today looking to you, seeing you as the Good Shepherd. And Father, this morning, I pray if there be one in our midst this morning who is beginning to wander, oh Lord, please draw them quickly. Draw them back, Lord. Work in their hearts, even now, I pray. And Lord, I pray that we would not be self-confident. Lord, that we might realize that we have feet of clay, and Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, give us the grace to stay near to you, our Good Shepherd, Lord, to be at your side. And Lord, I pray that you would use us, your people, the instruments of your grace. Lord, that we would be those who would seek out the ones who are floundering and straying. And Lord, that they may come back to you. Father, how grateful we are that your word tells us it is not your will that any of your little ones perish. Father, how that brings comfort to us. And yet, Lord, may that motivate us not to be complacent, but to serve you out of hearts that are overflowing with thanksgiving for the great, merciful God you are. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we ask you now to prepare our hearts as we come to the 11 a.m. worship hour. Lord, would you stir our hearts to worship you, to sing your praise, Lord, to listen as your word is read, to pray as the public prayer is going forth to your throne, and give us ears to hear from your word this morning. Father, you are so gracious, and we love you and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.